Jesus says to his followers, "Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd help us this lunchtime to see the world as Jesus sees the world and to respond to it as he does. In his name we pray. Amen.
We're in John 4, and we're going to start reading at verse 27, which is the last paragraph on page 11. So it's John chapter 4, starting at verse 27. Just then, Jesus' disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has someone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, 'There are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest'? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true: one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world."
Well, Katie, thank you very much indeed for reading for us. Forgive me for speaking all the way up here, but I think with the various different building works going on, it's a bit easier for everybody to see if I'm up here. Our subject this afternoon is God's work, and we've been looking at the last few weeks at what God gives. We see that in verse 10 of chapter 4, he gives living water, and what it is that God wants. We saw that in verse 26, true worship. And today we're looking at what God does. What is God's great work? And you can see Jesus speak of it there in verse 34. "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." And I want us to see this afternoon that God is bringing in his harvest, that it is harvest time. And quite remarkably, that God wants to employ you and me, and indeed to reward you and me, and to use you and me as laborers in his great harvest. Now, I suggest that if we can get hold of this, it will transform our experience of life in the City of London. And indeed, it would transform a whole lifetime such that we engage in a lifetime of lasting, joyful, satisfying, pleasurable purpose in the service of God. It's harvest time. Those of us with school-age children will be familiar with cauliflowers fluffy and cabbages green, strawberries sweeter than ever you've seen, and the harvest songs of the 21st century. As a young boy in the 1960s, I grew up in a very, very rural part of England, and harvest festival was always a wonderful time. There would be sheaves cut by people, old men, who used to cut sheaves before there were combines. There would be huge loaves of bread, and we came from an apple-growing part of the country, and so there were apples absolutely everywhere. And the smell, as you entered into the church, was immense and powerful. Mr. Pierce sat in front of us. Mrs. Martin sat behind. She could sing and she knew it. And the congregation was small. But it was a time of real joy, of relief in a sense. The harvest is in, of satisfaction. And I've been thinking to myself, well, what is the city equivalent? Do you remember those days when you used to do a deal? And when you did the deal, you know, there was a great celebration. You remember those days? And everybody would go out and the champagne would be flowing and there would be noisy chat and lavish celebration. I know it seems a long time off, but it was that kind of equivalence. And at harvest time, we always sang two hymns. We plow the fields and scatter. And come, ye thankful people, come. And I looked up the words of come, ye thankful people, come this morning. For the Lord our God shall come and shall bring his harvest home. He himself in that great day, worthless things shall cast away, give his angels charge at last, in the fire the weeds to cast, but the faithful ears to store in his care forevermore. So the ancient hymnwriter has realized that there was something much, much more significant than cauliflowers fluffy and cabbages green. That it was harvest time, and I want us this afternoon to understand the work of God, God's harvest, that God quite remarkably wants you and me to be involved in his harvest, something much bigger simply than this world's business, the business of bringing his harvest in. Well, I've got just 2 points from the passage. And then we will sing, Come, Ye Thankful People, Come, without Mrs. Martin's help and with no cauliflowers fluffy. The first point is this, it's harvest time. And the second point is very simply, get reaping. So God is gathering his harvest from all over the world. And the point is made most forcibly by Jesus in his conversation with the disciples, who, just like the Samaritan woman before them in chapter 4, fail to see the primary issue and have to have it spelled out in words of one syllable by Jesus. This is the first time I've ever noticed this. I've taught on this passage many times, but I'd never noticed verse 27 or really understood it. Just then the disciples come back. They marvel that Jesus was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So nobody thought to ask Jesus why he was talking to the Samaritan woman. And nobody thought to ask what he was seeking to achieve with her. The disciples have been away in the town, Sychar, getting food. And while they were at Tesco's or Pret or whatever it happens to be, Jesus had been harvesting. He'd had a long conversation with the Samaritan woman in which he'd offered her living water, life with God, with her sins cleansed and God's Holy Spirit poured into her heart such that heaven's door is opened and God himself dwells within her and she enjoys living water that really satisfies and lasts to eternal life. Jesus has exposed her sin and expounded his identity and then summoned her to worship him, to recognize him, to submit her life to him 24/7, 360 degrees. And now the woman, a new believer, headbacks into the town in verse 28 and 29 and starts harvesting. Look at verse 28. The woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to Jesus. So now you see, the woman realizes the time, it's harvest time, she's met Jesus, she has become a true disciple, a true worshipper, worshipping him 24/7. She races around her family and friends, come and see Jesus. And now in verse 30, numerous men and women emerge from the town across the fields to the well of Jacob where Jesus is. Meanwhile, verse 31, the disciples are still thinking about what? Just have a look at it. They were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." They are obsessing about food. Jesus responds, verse 32, "I have food to eat that you don't know about." So the disciples said to one another, well, did anybody see the pizza delivery van? Has somebody brought something to eat for him? Was there a Domino's delivery or something? And so Jesus, in verse 34, spells out in words of one syllable what he means. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are four more months, then come the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. Now, I wonder if we could think for a moment about verse 35. What is it that the disciples see as they look up? Jesus tells us it's 4 months for harvest. They look up and they see the fields. But it's 4 months before harvest, and therefore all they can see in the fields are green shoots, germinating wheat. I mean, if it was England, it would be March. And all you'll be able to see is the winter wheat just so high above the ground and the spring barley just poking through. But Jesus says, see, the fields are white for harvest. What do they see as they look up and open their eyes? They see the Samaritan villagers coming to Jesus across the field. So then the disciples have been in the Samaritan woman's town, Sychar. They have been shopping for food. All that they can think about is their stomachs, the next paycheck, the next promotion, the next deal, the next bonus, the next episode of Strictly, who's eating who in the celebrity jungle, what's going on in the premiership, what went wrong in the first test. But Jesus has been at the well, exhausted, thirsty, and famished, and all he can think about is God's harvest. As he talks to this woman who is a Samaritan, the least likely of all people to turn to the living God of Judah, this woman is a woman, and Jews didn't speak to women, and yet Jesus speaks to her. This woman is a multiple adulteress, the least likely of people to want anything to do with God. And yet all Jesus can think about is God's harvest. He knows her need. He offers her living water, water that wells up to eternal life. She bluffs, she evades, he persists. You've had 5 husbands. I can wash you clean. I can take away your sin. You can have God's Holy Spirit poured into your heart. You must become a true worshiper. Submit and surrender your life to me. I who speak to you am he. The disciples return, complete disinterest in what's going on with the woman and Jesus. Total disinterest, they're obsessed about their bellies. All they're interested in is whatever is immediately apparent. And so says Jesus, look, lift up your eyes. Pay attention to what is really going on. Wake up. And what can they see? A whole city of people. The fields are white for harvest. And the point is all the more strong when we realize that harvest in the Old Testament refers to God's final reaping at the Day of Judgment. As he brings his followers into the fold and as he judges the world. And so says Jesus, the time has come when the sower will overtake the reaper. It's harvest time. It's time to bring in the grain, now that I have arrived. Because Jesus has come to die on the cross, because Jesus has broken into this world, because Jesus has come to pour his Holy Spirit into the hearts of those he washes clean, because Jesus has come to throw open the gate of heaven and offer you life, eternal life with God, the sower is overtaking the reaper, the plow overtaking the combine. It's harvest time all the time. Now that Jesus has come, and the old hymn writers were right, there is something far, far more significant than cauliflowers fluffy and cabbages green. I've used this illustration before, but it's as if God were to have a diary. I know God doesn't have a diary and doesn't need it. Here is the day of creation. Here is the day of final judgment, the end. Here is the arrival of Jesus, who has broken into this creation and offers us salvation now, his Holy Spirit today, living water that will well it up in us to eternal life. And therefore, from the time Jesus comes to the time he returns, it's harvest time. He has come to gather in his harvest. And here is the shock, and you can see it in verses 36 to 38. God wants to employ you, and God wants to employ me in his great work of harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labour. Yes, of course there was food to get in the town of Sychar. Yes, there were jobs to do. Yes, there was an evening meal to cook and maybe a train to catch and a mortgage to pay and children to clothe and educate. But overarching all of that, says Jesus, there is work to be done now that I've arrived. It's harvest time. And Jesus' disciples in this town of Samaria appear completely to have forgotten the overarching reason why they were there. And bizarrely, the Samaritan woman, with the words of Jesus burning in her ears just minutes after she has realized that he is the Christ, she's got the point. She's gone rushing home and starts to worship 24/7. As she tells her family, her friends, people who've sneered at her all her life, he's come. I wonder why it was that the disciples forgot the time. I guess because it was a Samaritan village. Jews didn't speak to Samaritans. Samaritans were spiritual outcasts. Jesus could never want anything to do with these people. They would never want anything to do with Jesus. There can't be a harvest here, they would have said to themselves. Let's just get the food and carry on with our daily work. But when the woman goes back and tells them of Jesus, I found the man who tells me everything I've ever done. Could he be the Christ? There is a rich harvest to bring home. Well, as Wes says, I'm jumping on an aeroplane in a couple of hours' time. I was thinking about this. You know, most of you fly all the time. It's not such a usual thing for me. I was thinking about this. You know how you get on the aeroplane? They have this little picture of where you're going in front of you, and you see yourself gradually track out of England, across the Channel, down through Europe, and so on. And you look at the thing, and you see you're moving through wherever it happens to be. My geography isn't too hot, but Belgium, I suspect, or maybe Holland, and down through Germany. It's harvest time. And then you get down to sort of the Asia and you look out the window and vast tracts of open countryside and then a city, a pinprick of light where there must be thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of people. Possibly you've never even heard of Jesus. It's harvest time. And then on out into the Southeast Asia and an island here and a pinprick of light there. It's harvest time. Now that Jesus has arrived, God is bringing in his harvest. And I wonder if we realize the privilege and the honor and the lasting value and the high calling to which Jesus has summoned us now that he has called us to worship him 24/7, 360 degrees. If we do so, it will transform our experience of life in the city. Because wherever we go, if we have the message of eternal life, the living water within us, wherever we go, there will be people who need to hear it because it's harvest time. Remember those days when you used to do a great deal? You'd go out to celebrate. You'd come back and somehow you'd do it again and again and again. And the edge kind of just comes off it, I guess. At the start of the series, I think I mentioned somebody in insurance who told a prospective employee that insurance was the place to be because it was teacher's hours, banker's pay, and every time you did a deal, it felt like you won the premiership. And you all laughed because insurance clearly isn't like that. And work isn't like that. And for so long as our time in the city is spent looking at the cauliflowers fluffy and the cabbages green, the edge will always be lacking. I can't tell you the number of men in their 40s who've come to me and told me that work in the city has lost its edge. My response is usually, well done, you've woken up to something that most 16-year-olds gather after 3 weeks. But because you've been in the city, you've been in a very exciting job. But work in this world doesn't have an edge ultimately. It's interesting, but it does lose its edge. And as we seek our satisfaction there, so like the woman who'd sought satisfaction in one relationship after another, we will never be truly satisfied. But as we come to realize the high calling to be a harvester, to rejoice, sower and reaper together, as we spread the good news of Jesus and speak to people of Christ and of the living water that wells up within, so we are summoned to something that is truly satisfying, truly joyful, truly purposeful, that lasts forever. The Lord calls us to join him in his great work. And I love it that it's the woman who leads the way. She's only been a disciple for a matter of minutes. And here she is in the town telling everybody about her Lord. You will have heard over the weekend of the sad death of John Chapman. Wonderful for him as he goes to be with the Lord who he's loved and served all his life. We have benefited, haven't we, hugely from his ministry over the years here. He has done an immense amount to redirect Christianity and biblical Christianity in this country. What a harvester! What a harvester! And amongst us there will be any number who are part of the fruit of his life given in the work of God's harvest field. Any number of us. But you don't have to be a John Chapman. This woman had come to trust Jesus just minutes earlier. And there she is, engaged in the harvest. It is harvest time. And in the last few minutes, I want us to look at this second point, get harvesting. And you'll notice that in verse 28 and 29, and in verse 39 and 42, it is the woman who leads the way. The woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And then in verse 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. So I want us to see here a perfect example of what the harvest looks like and how the harvest is brought home. And to put it its most blunt, you don't need a combine to be engaged in the harvest work of God. You need the gospel. This gospel, in fact, will do perfectly well. Notice amongst whom the harvest takes place. The harvest is brought in from amongst the Samaritan villagers. God is harvesting people from absolutely everywhere. The harvest knows no geographical, social, financial, ethnic, gender boundaries. I wonder sometimes if we think, I will only reap amongst my friends, or I'll only reap in my social group. Or those people in the office are just too far gone. There'll never be a harvest amongst them. If you were one of those disciples, we would never in a million years have imagined a woman, a Samaritan woman, and a Samaritan woman who was a multiple adulteress, being part of God's great harvest. So amongst whom? There are no boundaries. By whom? Surely we're given the Samaritan woman to show us that she has grasped what the apostles missed. And you can imagine her saying to herself, well, I'm not theologically educated, I'm not good with words, I'm not very articulate, I'm not an outgoing personality. And yet, she goes home, she tells people about Jesus, and they want to find out more. Interestingly, over the last few weeks, a number of you have hosted lunches in your offices and in pubs and asked me to come in and speak about Jesus. And in time after time, we've had some extraordinary encounters. Some of them have been very hostile, with a group of 10 people coming to hear the message of Jesus and responding with great hostility. And others have been very friendly and very warm. I want to find out more. But time after time, some believer or another has chipped up and said, "Oh yes, well, I'm with William. I know this Jesus. And this Jesus has made a real difference in my life." It happened just last Friday in one of the most hostile encounters we've had. And actually, the woman who said it probably did more good than I did in her 90 seconds of testimony. "I know Jesus. I follow him. I go on a Tuesday. Yeah, it means something to me. Come and see." And finally, notice through whom the harvest is brought home. And you can see that in verse 41 and 42. "Many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, 'It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Saviour of the world.'" It is actually through the word of Jesus that these Samaritans come to believe. Jesus doesn't do a miracle amongst them. He simply speaks. And when you think back to how it was that you started to follow Jesus, it will be because you heard his word. You won't have seen him personally. You will have heard his word. So how is it, and through whom does this harvest take place? Through the word being spoken. As we speak to people of Jesus, or bring them here on a Tuesday lunchtime, or ask somebody into the office to speak of Jesus, or as we give somebody a gospel, or as we download a talk, or hand somebody a book, it is through his word that a person comes to believe. It's harvest time. Get reaping. And may I say that as we begin to engage in that work, in whatever job we've been given to do in the city, as we begin to see the office of a harvest field, or the street at home as a harvest field, it will transform our existence here in the city. There's a reason to be here that is bigger than cauliflowers fluffy and cabbages green. God's eternal harvest work. Well, we're going to sing together, "Come, You Thankful People, Come." Let's stand and sing.